This is the podcast of Theophilus Church. For more information, visit our website at theophiluschurch.com.
Today we're reading from Genesis chapter 28, verses 10 through 22. Jacob left Beersheba and set out for Haran. When he reached a certain place, he stopped for the night because the sun had set. Taking one of the stones there, he put it under his head and lay down to sleep. He had a dream in which he saw a stairway resting on the earth, with its top reaching to heaven, and the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. There above it stood the Lord, and he said, "I am the Lord, the God of your father Abraham and the God of Isaac. I will give you and your descendants the land on which you are lying. Your descendants will be like the dust of the earth, and you will spread out to the west and to the east, to the north and to the south. All peoples on earth will be blessed through you and your offspring. I am with you and will watch over you wherever you go, and I will bring you back to this land. I will not leave you until I've done what I have promised you." When Jacob awoke from his sleep, he thought, "Surely the Lord is in this place, and I was not aware of it." He was afraid and said, "How awesome is this place! This is none other than the house of God. This is the gate of heaven." Early the next morning, Jacob took the stone he had placed under his head and set it up as a pillar and poured oil on top of it. He called that place Bethel, though the city used to be called Luz. Then Jacob made a vow, saying, "If God will be with me and will watch over me on this journey I'm taking, and will give me food to eat and clothes to wear so that I return safely to my father's house, then the Lord will be my God, and this stone that I have set up as a pillar will be God's house, and of all that you give me, I will give you a tenth." This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated.
Make sure to stick around tonight and eat some food with us. For those of you who've been traveling, we've seen for a couple weeks. It's really good to see you. I saw some old faces, some folks I haven't seen for a while. Welcome home. We're glad you're here. And if you're new with us this evening, but if you're new to us this evening, we want to welcome you and celebrate that you've joined us to worship. And so we are glad that we can do that together tonight. In a few minutes, as is custom in our community, we take communion every week. And when Cameron was praying with us, when we were praying together, he prayed a very specific prayer. He said, you may have heard it. I hope you remember it. He prayed that we would be free from a spirit of fear. When we come and take communion, I've had a number of well-intentioned friends in our community say that when we take communion, which is something we do every week to celebrate the body, the blood of Jesus, his death and resurrection, there's a sense, I would call it what Cameron prayed against, and that is the spirit of fear. This fear that if you don't feel like you've got, maybe this resonates with a few of you, that you don't feel as though you've got your act together, you don't feel like you've got your theology ducks in a row, you feel like you've got wrestlings, you feel like you got struggles. You may even go, "Hey, I've got some sin in my life that I feel precludes me from fellowshipping with Jesus." This evening, I want to invite you to just consider the idea that the table is, well, first of all, it's Jesus' table. And that means that if it's his table, he gets to invite anybody he wants to invite. It's not ours to sort of dole out the invitations to the select few. If you feel as though you've got struggles with God, there is no better place to work out those struggles than to dine with Jesus. So when we come to the altar tonight, I'm going to invite everybody that wants to seek and follow Jesus, wherever you find yourself in that spectrum, be it you're struggling or you haven't sinned since you were 12 years old, whatever you fit in that in that, and you're a liar, if that's something you say. Wherever you're at in that spectrum, we want you to be able to come and dine with the living God. On Easter, we're going to do something as well this year that is not unique to us. We've done elements of it in the past, but we're going to be very intentional about it this year. Is we are going to, as we come close to Easter, I can't even believe we're talking about that already, but as we come close to Easter, we are going to be very attentive to a lot of the church calendar, the things that Christians have been celebrating for 2,000 years. And one of the things that we're going to do this year is we're going to do baptisms on Easter, which is something Christians have been doing for 2,000 years. We're going to do baptisms on Easter. And I want to ask you to consider the idea. If you're following Jesus and you've never been baptized, I want you to consider the idea that this is your year, that God wants you to be dunked into the waters of death so you can raise to life with him. And again, if you say, hey, I feel like I've got some stuff in my life that hasn't been ironed out yet. I don't feel like I can be baptized. We were driving here this afternoon to church. We get here early. And we showed up at about 2:30. And when we were driving here, my five-year-old son, who just for the very first time about 3 weeks ago, 4 weeks ago, at least to me, professed to believe in Jesus and love Jesus. I'm sure he's loved Jesus for a long time, but he has the language with which to say it in a way that makes his dad happy. So he says, you know, I believe in Jesus, and we're driving here, and Quinn says, you know, I can't wait to do baptisms at church on Easter. And he goes, can I get baptized this year? And I said, I looked at Quinn, and I said, and then I looked back. And by the way, my son, who's five, has been going through swimming lessons. And I looked back, and I said, I don't know, do you want to get baptized? And he goes, I haven't finished my swim lessons yet. And I don't feel like I can handle it. And that sounds so silly. Friends, the truth is, we do that to baptisms. And the truth is, dying with Jesus requires no skill. Like, to die with Jesus does not require you to get spiritual lessons before it happens. You die with Jesus because you can't do it without dying with him. And this year, as you're thinking about your spiritual life, you're thinking about, I want to walk with Jesus, and you've never been baptized, you don't need swim lessons first. All you need to do is be dunked in the waters of death with Jesus, and you will rise from the grave with him. So think about that. As we come towards Easter this year, if that's something that almost bubbles up inside of you, think about it. I want to take a little bit of time this evening and talk about how we hear from God. And I'm going to pull out my reading glasses here, not as a fashion statement, but more as a... I'm gonna read the text again, and Karen has read the text to us in Genesis 28, but I want to take a few minutes, and I want to reread it and slow down a little bit and listen to some of the stuff that happens in this story. It's the story of Jacob, and Jacob has a dream. It's a normal night, nothing special has happened, and Jacob, who is Abraham's grandson, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. Jacob is the third in the lineage of God's promise. Abraham, Genesis 12, God called Abraham and said, you're going to be my guy, and I'm going to bless the world through you. I'm going to bless you, and I'm going to bless the world through you. God took Abraham, he called him to himself. He says, we're going to go to a land I'm going to show you. It's so many times in the Bible. I was reflecting with this with somebody just a few minutes ago. How many times in the Bible does God invite somebody to go somewhere but not tell them where they're going? He does that all the time in the Bible. Jesus says, come follow me. His disciples are like, where? He's like, I'm not telling you. You're just coming. God comes to Abraham and says to Abram, he says, you're going to come with me to the land I'm going to show you. Abram's response is, where are we going? God says, I'm not going to tell you. You're going to have to trust me. How many times in the Bible does God invite us to go on a journey and not tell us what the destination is? Most of us feel like, hey, I'll go on the journey once you tell me what the destination is, but you're not going to get it like that. You just get to go. And his grandson, Jacob, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, has this experience. He's out in the wilderness, and one evening as he's walking along, he goes to bed one night. Let's just sort of read this again. Jacob left Beersheba. He went out to Haran. When he reached a certain place, that's going to be a theme of this story. The author of Genesis is doing something here. The place in which Jacob is going to hear from God, this place in which Jacob is going to receive a vision from God, is no special place. It's a certain place. The text says a certain place. It doesn't even really name it. It's just a certain place. There's nothing special about it. There's nothing unique about this place. He doesn't come to a place that's believed to be sacred and holy. When he reached a certain place, it's just an everyday place. He stopped for the night because the sun had set. Taking one of the stones there, Jacob put it under his head and he laid down to sleep. And as he slept, Jacob had a dream. Now look at this dream. Jacob has a dream in which a stairway rests on the earth with its top reaching to heaven. And the angels, notice this, were ascending and descending on the ladder. All the Jewish writers on this text, all the commentators, all the people who write books on this book, all point out that even in the Hebrew and in the English text, this is proper or the correct. It doesn't say that the angels were descending and then ascending. It doesn't say the angels were coming down and then going back up. What does it say? It says the angels were ascending and then descending. The implication of that is trippy. The implication of that is this, is that this world, this realm in which we live in, is a very spiritual realm where angels live. These angels ascend, they go up to heaven where God is, and they come back down. And the implication of that, friends, is that this world is not a world devoid of spiritual reality. This world is a world where angels live. This is a world where demons live. This is the world where the enemy lives. This is the world where there are deeply spiritual realities. And the angels, Jacob, as he looks, are ascending and descending. They're going up and down. This is not a world devoid of spiritual realities. This is a world where spiritual realities live. They go up to heaven. They come back down. And there above this ladder stood the Lord. And the Lord says to Jacob, I am the Lord, the God of your father Abraham and the God of Isaac. I will give you and your descendants the land on which you're lying. Your descendants will be like dust on the earth, and you will spread out to the west and to the east, to the north and to the south. All, listen, that word is such an important word in this text. All peoples on earth will be blessed through you and your offsprings. I am with you and will watch over you wherever you go, and I will bring you back to this land. I will not leave you. It's like when Jesus said, I will not leave you nor forsake you. And the Father, God, the Lord says the same thing. I will not leave you until I have done what I've promised. Now, when Jacob woke from his sleep, he thought, surely, what a great line. This is one of my favorite lines in the whole book of Genesis. Surely, he's waking up to this fact, surely the Lord is in this place. He's saying, look, this God is here. You can't deny this. This dream was real. God was in this dream. He says, surely the Lord is in this place. And I was not aware of it. What Jacob is saying is I used to think this was just some sort of not important place, just a certain place. I just thought this was just a normal place. I mean, I stinking slept with a rock under my head. That's how good my sleep was. That's where I was. This is no inn. This is no Holiday Inn. This is no nothing. This is the middle of nowhere. And he goes, I thought this place was nothing, but God was in nothing. And he was afraid. All of a sudden, Jacob pulls back. He was afraid, and he says, how awesome. He sounds like a 13-year-old here. How awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God. This is a gate of heaven. Verse 18, I'm going to close with this. Verse 18, early the next morning, and when you read Genesis over and over and over again, this is one of the things of the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, that when God speaks to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph, you'll notice that the text almost always says the next day and early in the next morning. They got up to go do it. And the reason they always wake up, the reason they wake up in ungodly hours is because God has spoken to them. And they get up and they go do it because they want obedience. They want to do what God has to say. And they run. Jacob, what does he do? Early the next morning, he took the stone he had placed under his head and he set it up as a pillar and poured oil on top of it. And he called it Bethel, which means house of God, though the city used to be called Luz. Jacob hears from God. Jacob hears from God. And I want to talk about that for a few minutes tonight, because Jacob is not an ancient in a museum of people who had the opportunity to hear God 3,000 years ago, who are the only people who have the chance to hear from God. Jacob is God desires your story, and that God wants to speak to you, and that Jacob is no longer to be understood. The patriarchs, the people in the Bible, are no longer to be understood as people who got to tap into a reality that we 2,000 years later don't get to tap into. I want to talk about the fact that you can hear from God too, and that God wants to speak to you. He wants to speak deeply to you. Do you want to hear from God? The first thing I want to point out about this story is Jacob hears from God. I want to point out that hearing from God, listening to God, receiving from God, is not, I don't want you to think of, when you think about hearing from God, and whenever I say that, all of a sudden, the hair on some of the back of our heads stood up, because whenever somebody says, God told me to do something, often that's permission for them to go and do something really boneheaded. We just say, well, God told me to do it, and then God gets the bill for your stupidity. When you think about hearing from God, though, and when you think about hearing from God in the Bible, I want you to think about it in a different way than maybe you. I want to invite you to think about it in a different way, and that is that hearing from God is not as much, when you look at it in life, Jacob and the people in the Bible, hearing from God is not as much an event. It's not as much as something that just happens once, but hearing from God is actually a posture of your life. It's a way that you posture your life. It is a way in which you orient your entire existence. It's not just that God speaks one time and then the rest of your life is devoid of you ever having to listen again. Hearing from God, listening to God, is a posture that his people take. It is not just an event. Okay. Meaning what I'm saying is this. I'm inviting you to want to listen to God. I'm inviting you to want to hear from God. But you got to understand on the outset, we're not invited to just listen to God one time and then we don't have to listen ever again. We don't just get God to speak to us one time and then we're done. Friends, we are people who want to live posturing ourselves in such a way that God could speak to us every day of our life. Every day. Think about this. Do you have relationships in your life? Can you imagine the terror, the tyranny in any of your relationships in which you chose to just listen one time? Can you imagine the terror in what it would be like if your boss said to you a year ago, he goes, or she goes, they go, we got this project we want you to do, and we want you to work on this project and give it your all, and you're going to do great. And then the boss comes to you beginning in 2017 and says, here's the year, it's a new year, I've got a new project for you. And you look at him and go, no, I'm not going to do that new one. You told me to do one last year. That was the project. I listened, I did that. But this year, I'm not listening to you. Let's call it what it is. You need a new job if you did that. Can you imagine a relationship? Can you imagine a relationship between a spouse, two spouses, two people who are married, in which one person says, I want to hear what you have to say. How did I hurt you? What have I done? How can I be a better husband, a better wife? What can I do? And the person just pours their heart and soul. And then at the end of that, you're like, great, I've listened. I will never listen again. That is the last time that you speak into my life. You need a new marriage. That doesn't work. I can't imagine a marriage. Can you imagine a friendship in which you listen one time and you say, man, tell me what you're thinking. I want to hear from you. You sit around a campfire. It's cold. You're doing s'mores for some odd reason. And you say, pour it out to me. I want to hear what you have to say. And they tell you. They just pour their hearts out. And the next time they do it, you're like, why aren't you listening? Well, I listened to you around the campfire. I thought that was all there was to know. I mean, to be in a relationship, when you think about a relationship, you almost could define a relationship. You could almost define a relationship based on the fact that you are continuously open to listening. And any relationship in which you listen one time is a relationship that will not last for long. I cannot imagine a relationship in which you choose, I'm going to listen one time, and that is it. Because listening, hearing from people, if hearing from people is a posture and not just an event, then so it is with God. And that is this. Listening to God is not just a one-time event in your life. Listening to God is a posture with which we give our entire life to. You know where we see this? The book of Genesis. The same book that we're reading right now, Genesis 22. Do you remember that story? Abram, who couldn't have kids. Abram and Sarah, they have kids. Finally, they get a kid. Finally. They've been trying all these years, and finally they have a kid. And you remember what God comes to him? He comes to him, and I love the way God phrases it. He comes to Abram, and he says, you know your son, your only son, the one you love? It's like God is rubbing it in. You know that one kid that you've built everything of your life around, who you've literally done everything in the world to get? You remember that kid? And Abram's like, yeah, I remember the kid. And he's like, I want you to sacrifice him. And Abram's like, this is crazy. I've wanted my whole life to have a kid, and finally I've got the kid that I want. And God wants me to take him up on a mountain and sacrifice him. And in that story, you know what it says? It says, early in the morning, Abraham woke up, and he takes his son. And he takes his son up to the mountain. His son, Abraham's kind of a punk. He makes his son carry the wood. Not a cool guy. And he carries the fire. Not a cool guy. And his son carries the wood up. And he carries the fire. And they go to the top of the mountain. And Abraham, what does he do? He builds this this place where he's going to do a sacrifice, and he takes his son, and he puts his son on top of the wood, and his son, almost just as if an afterthought, goes, Daddy, what are you doing? And he's pulled the knife out, and he's got it right here, and his son's like, Daddy, this is weird. What are you doing? And Abraham is coming up to sacrifice his son. He raises the knife up to heaven, and then God speaks. And he says, Abraham, Abraham. Whenever in the Bible God is trying to get somebody's attention, he says their name two times. Abraham, Abraham. Yes, Lord. And the angel says what? Don't do it. And Abraham, I bet you was like, oh, I was about to lose my life. And at that moment, he turns around and there's a ram caught in the thicket. God spoke to him two times. Can you imagine how horrible that story would have turned out had Abraham only listened once? He raises his knife to sacrifice his son. And the Lord says, no, no, no. And you almost think like God's like, dude, I was just kidding. But he wasn't kidding. He was testing him. And he's raising his knife. Can you imagine if as his knife is raised, the Lord says, Abraham, Abraham, don't do it. And he's like, I listened to you once. You said to do it. I'm doing it. Can you imagine how horrible that story would have been? It wouldn't have made it in the Bible. It wouldn't have made it in the Bible. I don't think it would have made it in the Bible. Do you know why? Because literally, had he done that, it would have killed the lineage that led to Jesus. God would have, I would imagine, had to start a whole new line of people. But Abraham listened to God, not just once. He continued to listen to him. Friends who want to follow Jesus, you want to walk with God for a long time. Here's the thing. God is going to speak to you. He's going to give you words. He's going to give you direction. He's going to give you things he wants you to do. He's going to give you assignments. He's going to give you names. He's going to say, I want you to be this. I want you to do that. And it is going to be your temptation to want to grab a hold of that thing and then say, I've listened once. I don't have to listen again. But listening to God is not just an event. It is a posture. You keep listening. Even if God has said something hard and difficult, you keep listening. If God has said something awesome, you keep listening. You know what happens? I see this happen to Christians all the time. People who are trying to follow Jesus. Is God gives them a word that they're so jazzed about, and they take that word, and they think that's going to be the final word God's ever spoken to them, and then they become closed off to the living God. Don't receive a word from God and then just cut God out. Hearing from God is a posture. It's not just an event. And that's, gosh, so stinking important. And here's why it's important for you. If you can manage to be in a place in your relationship with God where you listen as a posture in life rather than just an event, if you can posture yourself in that way, then here's what's going to happen. You're going to be one of the greatest people in the world, and here's why. Because if you do that, if you posture your life to listen to God, then you can be okay. Listen to me. Then you can be okay with God's silence. And by the way, friends, God is going to be silent. And if you think that God's silence is his absence, you have misunderstood God, because God is often present and quiet. In fact, let me put it this way. If you can't handle God's silence, why can he trust you with his words? His silence is so important. And that's why we posture ourselves. That's why we listen. That's why even when God is silent, we're like, God, what do you want? I'm listening. I'm here today. Whatever it is you want, I posture myself to you. Even when you're silent, because friends, God's silence is not his absence. God's so present in his silence. Sometimes God is so quiet, but he is so near, so near. Jacob could not dictate when God would speak to him. In fact, we learn from this text that the whole thing is a surprise. He can't believe that God has spoken to him at this moment. I thought this place was a nothing, and yet God was here. It was a certain place, but a sacred place. And that, friends, is a word for you. And the word for you is this. There are some of you sitting here today who think that your place in life and where you're at, your situation, the place that God has put you, and you're looking at your life, and it's like you're saying the same thing Jacob is saying. I did not think God was here. And tonight, God wants to say to you that God is there. You said, I didn't think God could be here in this. And God is saying, no, 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 no. When God is present, every place is sacred. Does that make sense? When God is present, every place is sacred. Is God present? He is present. This was no normal place. And Jacob couldn't predict God showing up. He couldn't dictate when God was showing. God, when he shows up and he speaks in profound ways, almost always surprises us. This last week, I met a guy who's an artist in our cities, ridiculously well known, and he's incredibly successful artist in the city of Portland. And he was telling me his story. He moved to Portland a few years ago. And started a studio, and he began to do his work and had this phenomenal community, artist community, almost a colony, artist colony in this part of Portland where he lived. And he was telling me he wasn't a Christian. In fact, he was really antagonistic towards God. And one day, this was 3 years ago, he was in his artist studio, and he was painting and in the artist studio all by himself. And he describes this evening. He was all alone. He was doing his stuff, and just out of nowhere, God just showed up. And God revealed himself to this young man 3 years ago. And this young man, it was like God. He was describing it was like God was in the room. It was like God was in the room. I've never experienced anything like that. God spoke to me, and he was present to me. And he went and got a Bible that his dad had given to him. He started reading the Bible and started going to church, and the guy is leading all of these artists in our city to Jesus. This guy never woke up in the morning and thought, God is going to show himself to me. And what that says to me is that is the story of Jacob. It's your story as well. And it is, friends, we believe in a God that loves to surprise us. We believe in a God who loves to speak. We believe in a God who loves to show up and make himself known. You want God to show up? You want God to speak? Ask him. Just ask him. Don't take it from me. Ask him. Say, God, I thought this place was just a certain place. I thought this was nothing important. Show up. You can't make it happen. You can't predict it. You can't dictate it. But you can be available. I think the second thing we learn from the story is that when we want to hear from God, we want to hear God's voice, we want to be people who know how to hear from God, is we've got to recognize that God's word and God's voice will never be at odds with one another. God's word and God's voice will never be at odds with one another. When I say God's word and God's voice, what's the difference between those two? When I say God's word, I think about God's word being the things that God has spoken. When I talk about God's word, I'm talking about the Bible. I'm talking about the things God has said. When we say God's word, we're talking about the scriptures, these words that God has inspired. And God's words are stories of things that God has done in history and time, and they're real. And God's word is powerful, and God's word is truth to us. But God does not just speak through God's word. God also has a voice, and that means this. God's voice is God's voice to you today. God speaks to people today. I'm convinced of that 100%, that God continues to speak to people today through his voice. God continues to speak today. On the Bible, can I say God continues to speak? Look at the Bible, ironically. That's kind of circular reasoning, but it works for me. How do we know God still speaks? Here's how we know God still speaks. Go to the book of Acts. In the book of Acts, Jesus has already ascended to heaven. He's already gone back to heaven. And in Acts 23, Paul is going through all these horrible battles with the Sanhedrin and people that want to kill him. And Jesus shows up to Paul one night and he says, in the same way that you have witnessed to me in Jerusalem, I will witness, you will witness about me in Rome. And what's crazy, it's in red letters. It's in Acts 23. What's crazy about that stuff, friends, is that that was after Jesus had already ascended into heaven. And the point is this: when Jesus went to heaven, he didn't stop talking. He still speaks. When Jesus ascended to the right hand of the Father, nobody put a piece of tape on his mouth and said, you can't say anything anymore. In fact, when he goes to heaven, he still speaks. He still speaks. God still speaks to people. The difference, friends, what's important is that God's voice, the things he says today, will never be at odds with the things that he has already said. God's voice and God's word will never be at odds with one another. That's why, friends, the Bible, I got to say, so stinking important for us. It's so important for us because God's word, do you know what it does? The Bible, do you know what it does? It helps us discern God's voice. Have you ever known somebody who said God told them to do something and it is crazy weird? And you're like, there's no way in the world I know that God. Have you ever heard something that you think maybe that's God, but it feels weird and different? And you go to the Bible and you're like, that is totally not what the Bible would have me do. The Bible, that's what the Bible does, is it's a peer review system for Christians. It's stuff that holds you accountable to what the voice of God is. And you need that because God will never contradict today things he has already said because God is not a contradictory God. He is not. Has your mother's email ever been taken over by some spam artist? No, I'm a spam artist. Has your mother or father's or somebody close to you, have their email been taken over and then somebody hijacks their email system and starts sending you all these emails and you start reading them and you go, that's not my mother. I get my poor mom's got hijacked. I get an email from my mom and I knew it was wrong from the very beginning. The beginning of the email from my mom said, dear madam or sir, dear madam or sir, I've never known my mother to say, dear madam or sir. But my mom emails me and says, I'm emailing you to inform you that I have been robbed in a foreign land I've never been in, nor am I at now. And I just got off the phone. I literally had just gotten off the phone with my mom. And I get this email. I'm like, my dear madam or sir, that's not my mom. She's not in that country. She's not. And friends, here... How do you know what is of the voice of God and what do you know is the voice of not God? The only way to know what is of the voice of God and what is not of the voice of God is what God has already said. The reason I knew that was not my mom was because my mother has never even said the word madam around me. Mom doesn't say stuff like that. How do you know what is authentic of the voice of God and what is not authentic of the voice of God? And the difference is this, is the only way we can know is what God has already said. When you look at this story, what God says to Jacob, it is almost word for word. You know this? God gives Jacob the same promise he gave to Abraham. He says, the same way that I blessed Abraham, I'm going to bless you. That's why I said I'm the God of Abraham. I'm the God of your father Isaac. The God who spoke to you these things is now speaking to you these things. Don't you love that God retweets himself? He said, I said these things, and I'm saying them again to you. How did Jacob know this was the voice of God? Why? Because the thing that God was saying was not out of character with what God had said to his grandfather and his father. Friends, if you chuck the Bible and you say, I'm just going to listen to God, and whatever God tells me to do today, I'm going to be candid with you. If you just chuck the Bible, that gives you permission to do some wicked stuff. If you just say, I'm going to listen to God, I'm going to sit down, and whatever God tells me to do today, but it doesn't matter what the Bible has to say, I'm going to do whatever God says to me, you open yourself up for some really dangerous spirits. Which is why when you and I listen to God, we need to always ask. That's what John says. Test the Spirit. Is this thing that I'm sensing God saying to me align with the God that I know in Scripture? And friends, if it doesn't, then chuck it. Does the thing that I'm sensing God saying to me to do here, does it align? And I've learned this too, friends, about the voice of Satan. And by the way, Satan speaks to you. The book of 1 Timothy says that demons are good teachers. It says that the demons teach us things. Satan's voice will always be at odds with God's word. And that is the things that the enemy of your soul wants to tell you will always be at odds with what God has already said. Now, what's crazy about Satan in the Bible is he quotes the Bible probably more than even the disciples do. He's always quoting the Bible. But when Satan quotes the Bible, he doesn't do it in a way that is good. He does it in a way to manipulate, to trick. And when, friends, when God speaks, how do you know? God's voice, this is so important for us, friends. So important for us. God has given us the Bible, but he has also given us his Spirit. The same God who inspired the Bible has filled us with the Spirit that inspired it, that allows us to understand it. God's voice makes God's word come to life. If you're reading the Bible and you think you, by your own sort of intellectual capacity, can understand the heart of God, I would invite you to a new posture to say, I'm not going to crack the code by my own intellect and awesomeness. I need God's Spirit to reveal this stuff to me. As an academic, one of my greatest sins is I think I can figure God out. And I refuse to ask him to help me. This last week, I was reading through the book of Romans, and I came across this passage. By the way, have you ever been reading the Bible, and there's a text that you've been reading 1,000 times, and then the 1,001 time, all of a sudden it clicks and you understand it? That's the Holy Spirit, by the way. I had been reading the book of Romans, and I come to Romans chapter 13, and there's a text in there that says, essentially the text says, have no debts. Your only debt is to love people. Let no debt remain outstanding except the debts of love that you have to people. And the text, when I read it, I've read that 1,000 times. When I went to college, I paid off my college loans right away. I've never been in debt. I've never had credit card debt. I'm one of those weird sort of neurotic Dave Ramsey guys, apparently. I pay everything off really fast. I've never had debt. And I was reading that text, and all of a sudden, for the first time, I've been reading that text for years. Let no debt remain outstanding. All of a sudden, I'm transfixed on that text. This happened this week. I'm transfixed on that text, and I go, there's something about that. There's something about that. And I was sitting in my chair in my bedroom. I said, Holy Spirit, what are you saying to me right now? What are you saying? I don't have any debt. I owe the bank a lot of money for my house, but there's nothing I'm doing about that today. What do you mean? What are you talking about, Holy Spirit? And I sat there, and all of a sudden, I'm sitting there, and I pray. This is a true story. I'm sitting there, and I pray, and all of a sudden, a picture comes to my mind. When my wife and I got married 13 years ago, on the day of our wedding, we had this woman by the name of Rachel, who was our wedding coordinator. And Rachel, she was phenomenal. She did this phenomenal. She coordinated our wedding. She was awesome. And all of a sudden, and by the way, so I'm sitting in this chair, and I say, Holy Spirit. And all of a sudden, I'm not kidding you, friends. This is the weirdest thing in the world. I'm sitting there, and I say, Holy Spirit, teach me. What are you saying to me? And the Holy Spirit still goes, Rachel. And I said, what, Rachel? And it dawns on me this week, 13 years after our marriage, that we never paid the wedding coordinator. And I'm sitting there, and all of a sudden I'm like, oh, I have a debt. I never paid the wedding coordinator. This is the way the Holy Spirit works, by the way, 13 years after the fact. Thank you. And I'm sitting there, and I'm like, I go down to Quinn, and I say, Quinn, we never paid Rachel. 13 years. We also, by the way, one of the things we didn't do, we're the worst people ever, is we never sent out thank you cards. We're like the worst, we are the worst people ever. It was the only wedding we've ever been in, and we didn't know what we were doing, and we didn't send anything out. But I go downstairs, and I'm like, we never paid Rachel. And I was just reading the Bible, and God said, you need to pay Rachel. I haven't talked to Rachel for 13 years. I go on Facebook. Goes, maybe that's the Holy Spirit. Maybe we're supposed to do it. And I go on Facebook, and I find her. She says, still on Facebook, as with everybody else in the world. And I go, and I I start the email. Hey, Rachel, it's been a while. So, 13 years ago, you coordinated our wedding. It was awesome. You did a great job. And it dawned on me tonight, the Holy Spirit told me that I'm a moron. And I never paid you. And I'm really sorry. And I want to send you a check. And it was one of the fastest responses I've ever seen. She responds back. And she goes, I have been thinking about you so much. I haven't really held this against you, but I do think I should get paid. And I'm really thankful you did this. Here's my address. And she goes, I want you to know that this really meant the world to me, that God remembers me. And I wrote a check today. And I sent it to our wedding coordinator 13 years ago. And she's going to get that letter, and I have no idea what she's going to do with it. But I would have never known that had the Holy Spirit not said that to me. And I got to tell you, friends, we read the Bible thinking our brains are good enough to get it all. And I think the Holy Spirit is inviting us. Friends, when you read the Bible, can you listen to my voice in the Bible? Can you come to me and let me interpret it for you? Will you come to me? When you read the Bible, if you go, I'm frustrated with the Bible, here's what I want you to do. I want you to be honest with God and say, God, I don't get the Bible. Be honest with God. Say, God, I don't get it. He loves being asked. And say to him, God, is this book just too dense for me? Because I love Harry Potter, this makes no sense to me. Come to him and say, God, I'm struggling. And God's voice will reveal God's word to you in a way that you've never understood. And I'm daring you to do that. Ask him. Ask him. I want to close with this. Look at what Jacob does. God gives him this vision. And immediately, Jacob wakes up from his dream and he goes to the rock on which he put his head to sleep. And he builds an altar and he puts oil on it and he starts to worship God. Jacob's immediate response is to build an altar of worship. And there in this place that was a certain place, a no place, there Jacob worships God in the desert. He builds an altar to God, and then he names it. This is not Luz or Luz. This is the house of God. There's a whole line of stories in the Bible of people that build things upon the things of God. Do you remember in the book of Matthew when Jesus comes to Peter and he says, hey, Peter, who do people say I am? And Peter goes, some of the disciples go, people say John the Baptist, whatever, Bobo the Clown, whatever people say. And then Jesus looks at Peter. Do you remember? He looks at Peter and he says to Peter, who do you say I am, Peter? And Peter looks at him and he says, you are Christ. You're the Messiah. You're the Son of God. And then Jesus sort of perks up and he goes, on that rock, I'm going to build my church. And he was saying, on that confession, on that word of knowing and believing that Jesus is who he said he is, I can build a church. There's that story, the parable of the wise builder and the foolish builder. And Jesus says there are two kinds of people. There are people that build their house on sand and there are people that build their house on the rock of what Jesus has said. And he says the people that build their house on sand are going to be solely disappointed. Their life is going to be it's going to be a disaster. They're going to literally live to die. But he says if you build your life on what Jesus has said and you put into practice what he has said, you are like somebody who builds your house on a rock. And friends, when the storm comes, you can survive the storm. There are all these stories in the Bible of people who build things on the things that God has done and said. And the story tonight for us is this, for you, follower of Jesus, for you, person wandering, seeking to want to know God, for you, spiritually interested seeker who's asking, I want to know what's true and false and right and wrong, black and white, I want to know. I have great news for you tonight that you can build your life. You can build an altar of worship on the person of Jesus and you will not be disappointed. If you build your life on yourself, you will be so disappointed. We all build our life on something. If you build your life on your own ideas and your own wisdom and your own insight, if you build yourself on yourself, you will fall apart. If you build your life on what people say to you, on those words that people say to you, you will be sorely disappointed. But if you build your life on the work of God, if you build your life on the Word of God, if you build your life on Jesus, your life will survive the storm. And so even today, friends, the practical implication of this is this: as we go, as we come to the altar, no matter who you are, this promise is for each and every one of us. Tonight, how are you building on who Jesus is? Are you doing what he's asked you to do? Are you turning to him in worship? Are you repenting of your sin to him? Are you repenting of all the good things that you do to him? Are you orienting your life on the rock that is Christ? And even if you begin doing that tonight, Jesus is going to perk up a little bit and he's going to go, on that, I can build a church. Would you pray with me? Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, this new year has come upon us. And as we think about the voice of God as a church, I want to confess to you, God, my own duplicity, to think that my own wisdom and insight and intellect is enough. But I, with God's people tonight, say that that is rubbish. I consider those things rubbish. I consider all those things rubbish compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Jesus Christ as Lord. Tonight as a church, we come together, Democrats, Republicans, white people, black people, Calvinists, Arminians. We come together and we build ourselves on Jesus. And that is the only hope that we have in the storm that comes. We build on you, Jesus. We put an altar of worship up. As we come to the table tonight, would we hear your voice? And would God's word become new to us? We love you. Church, would you stand with me, please? I'm going to invite, is Emily here? I think we have people who are serving communion this evening. Yeah, wonderful. Is Emily Pastor here? Okay. All right, friends, as we come to the Lord's table tonight, I invite you, as I did at the very beginning of our evening, you don't need swimming lessons to be baptized. You don't need perfection to come and dine at this table. Just come. If you seek Jesus, come and eat and dine. Build yourself on him. Would you come? Let's see. It's his table. Come and eat.
You've been listening to the podcast of Theophilus Church. We hope you've been inspired and challenged by what you've heard. For more information, visit our website at theophiluschurch.com.